Turn in your Bible, please, to Matthew chapter 28. First book of the New Testament, last chapter of that New Testament. I would guess that some of you could quote this. And I don't know for sure, but I would guess this is not new material for anyone here. So I want to ask you to think about it again, get some fresh eyes on this, and I'm not going to focus on the entire text at all, both for time's sake and because there's something I believe that we can look at here that can hopefully really help us. Our brother read this to us. I'm going to begin at verse 16 and read through the end of the chapter. The Bible says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now, of all the things that Matthew, under God's inspiration, could have recorded, of all the things that this Jewish convert could have said to end his own personal accounting of the ministry of the life of Jesus Christ, this is what he ended with. Obviously, God's hand is all over that. But even the human hand is all over that. This is what he ended with. He didn't say the end. He didn't talk anything about what happened after Jesus said this. He did not even include the ascension to heaven of our Lord Jesus. There's so much more that he knew that he could have said. But we want to focus on at least a portion of what he did say. I have 3 points for you. The first is this. Jesus did not tell this to everyone. This is not part of the Beatitudes. This is not part of even the Ten Commandments. Jesus did not tell this to everyone. That's why I wanted to begin at verse 16. He was speaking to the 11 disciples. Why only 11? I thought there were 12. Of course, you know the answer. Judas was dead because he killed himself. He committed suicide. He's dead. And I want to just stop there for just long enough to say, imagine what a wasted opportunity that was. He was chosen by Jesus Christ. He was set apart by Jesus Christ. He had spent 3 years with Jesus Christ. He had heard the Beatitudes firsthand. He had seen Lazarus, a dead man, walk out of a tomb, a cave, alive. Judas, every indication is, we don't have any indication that he wasn't at all of these events. He was there. When they took just a handful of fish and bread and fed thousands of people and had so much left, he helped do that. But he wasn't there when Jesus was on the cross. He was dead. And he wasn't there when for several days Jesus was indeed not with them. And he wasn't there when Jesus rose from the grave. And he was not there during the 40 days that Jesus, after he rose from the grave, was spending time and teaching his people until he ascended to heaven. Acts chapter 1. What a shocking wasted opportunity. My brothers and sisters, we can waste opportunities. Don't let it be said that We lived our lives and we struggled to do what needed to be done. Somehow we made ourselves and our happiness and our contentment and our needs and all those things as real as they are to push somehow God and His work and our love for Him and our opportunity to serve Him. May it not be said of any of us that we just kind of allowed that to slip through our fingers. I'm not suggesting that any of us here are like Judas. I'm saying he wasted an amazing opportunity. The other 11, there's no indication they didn't trust him. He kept the money. He was what we would call the treasurer. When at the Last Supper, when Jesus was explaining that someone at that table was going to betray him, there's no indication that anybody said, "We know who that is. It's that clown over there named Judas." No, 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 no. They didn't say that. In fact, what they did say was, one by one, "Is it I? Is it I? Is it I?" Because they owned the vulnerability that is our human nature until we see Jesus. We can fail. We can blow it. We can mess up. We have countless illustrations of that in God's Word as warnings to us to learn from. The Bible is quite clear here that Jesus did not tell everyone. But then a second point. Jesus did tell some. He told the 11. And I want to draw our attention to those 11 because he only told very specific and devoted followers. Why? These were not the only followers of Christ. These were not the only ones that were even in the upper room in Acts chapter 1. Why did he tell them alone? Listen, listen. What did he tell them to do? He told them so that they could tell others. Think of it like this. When you get good news, I mean really good news, this is one of the problems with gossip, of course, is whether it's good news or bad news. Like we kind of enjoy being the first ones to tell. Hey, let me tell you, this person got married, or this person got saved, or this person got a new job, or this person had, I don't know, whatever, they had a new baby or whatever. I mean, good news, you know? I mean, hey, we like to tell good news. There is no better news ever than this. Jesus Christ gave to these who were so committed to him and who had gone through so much heartache when they thought it was all for nothing when they watched him be taken down off a cross and put in a tomb. Jesus gave to them the opportunity to tell everyone else. Don't think of it as duty. Don't think of it as responsibility. Don't think of it as a burden. Don't think of it as a heartache. Don't think of it as a need. By all means, don't get guilty about doing it. This is the greatest news ever. And it's the greatest privilege that any of us potentially could ever have after our salvation on this earth. Not to sing in a choir, do it. Not to give money to missions, do it. Not to read our Bibles, not to pray, not to worship, not to serve, not to teach a class, but to tell a lost person how you, as a saved person, used to be a lost person, but you met someone named Jesus who made you a saved person. Well, it's interesting that the Bible makes it very clear who he was talking to in verse 17. Would you please notice that the Bible says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Jesus told the worshipers, and Jesus told the doubters. Why? Why did Matthew see fit to leave them in, you know, anonymous? Why didn't Matthew write and say, and by the way, you know, we all know Thomas. He was doubting. Or whoever else. Why? Listen, brothers and sisters, If we are going to serve Jesus effectively, then we're going to have to humbly admit that sometimes we are worshipers and sometimes we are doubters. And that we all struggle with this thing called faith. And from the time a person first practices, exercises his faith in Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, until the time that that person sees Jesus and faith is no longer what it was, from that time till that time, we live by faith, and it is a struggle to keep going back to the Word of God and sustaining, strengthening, helping our faith. It's easier to doubt. You don't have to work at doubt. It just happens. None of us have to work at fearing. None of us have to work at being, you know, upset about something. We have to go back to this Word, this truth, and go back and say, yes, okay, I'm doubting here, but this is what God said, and strengthen our faith. I'm so thankful that Jesus told both of them, both the worshipers and the doubters. I'm so glad he didn't say, okay, no, wait, you get that doubt right and then come back. Because doubting and worshiping is the normal experience of every person who knows God. Don't go down the road of believing the devil's lie that somehow you're afraid or somehow you're doubting and therefore you're no good. You're no good because you've sinned. Our goodness is in Christ. You and I bring nothing to the table. Nothing to the table. God did not say, oh, I'm lonely in heaven. I wish people could be here. Jesus, why don't you go save some and bring them to us so we can have fellowship? No, Father, Son, and Spirit had perfect eternal fellowship. Jesus came here because he loves us. And whether we are worshiping or doubting in our hearts at any given time, it is the normal struggle during this season of being between our salvation and when we actually see Jesus and we see him as he is, and we will then never sin again and never doubt again, because faith will turn into sight. Sometimes we worship, our hearts are full, we're worshiping in spirit and truth. I'm not talking about singing songs, I'm not talking about corporate, I'm talking about the insides. I'm talking about our hearts. Sometimes our hearts, we adore him, we love him, we enjoy him, we would do anything for him. We feel close to him. We sense his presence. We are meditating on the word. I mean, it's just overflowing like the cup overflowing. We love him and salvation and walking with him and his promises and his blessings and all of his plan is just so vital and vibrant and real in our hearts. And then there are other times. And there are other times where we doubt, where we struggle, where we fear. Sometimes it's because we're tired. Sometimes we haven't eaten well. Sometimes we've sinned. Sometimes God sees fit to put us in a situation like Job or like so many others in the Bible where it seemed like God was distant. What do we do then? We go back to the promises of God and we reject our emotion and we accept what God says and trust him, because he declared this to us. Amazing. No saved person is on a sinless path to heaven. We struggle on in faith. We struggle on in faith. We don't struggle on because we're good. We don't struggle on because we do well. We don't struggle on because we witness well. We don't struggle on because we obey well. We struggle on because we love Jesus. And he is the hero. He is the one that we worship. To not recognize or admit this struggle in our own lives, it could be because of real spiritual immaturity. But not anymore for us, because we've examined this truth in Scripture. To not admit that sometimes we struggle with fear or doubt or whatever that militates against our faith, to not admit that is to either be utterly deceived or to be a hypocrite. Or somehow we've gotten the idea that that we are obedient and walking to God because of the externals, when our heart can be cold and our heart can be just accepting doubt or fear or whatever else. Read an amazing text in Luke this morning, chapter 21, I think was the chapter. But it's one of these passages where Jesus, at the end of his life, is just in scathing terms, just denouncing the Pharisees and their hypocrisy. And it really stood out to me by God's glorious grace this morning when I read it, where he actually said to them at one point, first, clean the inside, and then the outside will be clean. And what stood out to me was the word first. It's a priority. It's heart. It's not to say that the externals don't matter. They matter extraordinarily. But if the externals are all right, they're only right in the eyes of ourselves and people. It's the heart. It's the heart. That's the heart of the matter. And whether you sit in nice, fancy, blue cushion pews, or you sit on plastic, throwaway, cheap chairs, heart is what matters. Heart. Jesus did not tell everyone. Jesus did tell some, and then Jesus said in our text, teach all nations. He did not tell everyone. He did tell some, and Jesus said to tell everybody. That is why we have the kind of missions program we have here. That's it. It's to pray. It's to give. But if we do that well, if we were able in our church to go to these places, and Janice and I went every year, or if we truly took everybody and we went, or if we built buildings or built hospitals or we built roads or we built all kinds of things, and we do not give the gospel here, then I think we're frauds. What do you think? So give the gospel. So talk to people. Tell them about Jesus. Just tell them. There's all kinds of ways to do it. There's all kinds of programs. We've had any number of programs here. We've had any number of ways that we've sought to do it here. But just tell people who you love. Jesus said to tell everyone. He said, go ye therefore, teach all nations. Doesn't matter if they're rich or poor, red, white, black, blue, yellow, green, orange, doesn't matter, whatever. It doesn't matter what language they speak. It doesn't matter where they live. It doesn't matter how. What binds us all together as human beings is our sin and the only answer to sin. And every single person needs to hear the news that is good. Jesus said to tell everyone. Tell them what? Well, look what it says. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. 2 points there, just very quickly. What do we tell everyone? We tell them what he said. Tell them, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's what we tell. We tell them what Jesus said. It's what Jesus says is the issue. And not only we tell what he said, we tell who he was, or we might say who he is. Why? Brother and sister, because Jesus said, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have, there's the key word, what I've commanded you. What right does he have command us? What right does he have in coming alongside and giving us rules, laws, commandments? It's because he is the king. He is the creator, the redeemer, the sustainer. He is the savior. He is the master. He is the Lord, the sovereign one, the ruler. That's who he is. He commanded us for our good and for his glory. The Bible says, all power is given unto me. You know what that means? It means we can't tell the wrong person. If he has all authority, and if he told us to go to everybody, we can't tell the wrong person. We see in the book of Acts where where the apostles were preaching and they were arrested. And what did they say? They said, well, okay, here's what it comes down to. We can obey God and not teach, or we can go to obey God. I should say, we could disobey God and not give the gospel, or we can obey God and give the gospel. They weren't argumentative. They weren't starting a fight. They were just loving Jesus and wanting to do what he told them to do. We can't tell the wrong person, and we can never be all alone. It's so precious, isn't it, that the last words Matthew recorded, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I think that might have been very precious to Matthew, because he heard those words from someone he saw dead. I think that must have been very precious to Matthew in some measure, because he spent several days just trying to work through, okay, what just happened? I gave this guy my whole life. I gave him everything. I believed what he said. I tried to do my best with what he wanted us to do. Yeah, I know I failed. But was it just a house of cards? Is it just all gone? Is it just over? And then he remembered. He rose from the grave. And he said, I am with you. I am with you. Sure, always, the end of the world. I get that, but no. I am with you. You will never, if you know Jesus, you will never be alone when you try to talk about Jesus. I picture it like when I talk to somebody or when we talk to somebody, I picture it like it's almost, I'm using a human illustration here. But it's almost like if you were standing here today and you heard somebody else in a different conversation use your name. All of a sudden, your ears perk up. It's like, what are they saying? I picture it like that with Jesus. When we talk to others about Jesus, it's like his ears perk up. He hears everything. We understand. It's just human illustration. He wants us to tell others this good news, and we can do that. We consider the question, are we doing this? We can consider that, and we can work to do better. But I'll tell you, with all their humanity, all their failures, these missionaries, they're doing it. That's what they're doing. And it was our privilege to be there with them. God bless you. Let's stand together and we will pray and be dismissed.